Please, brethren, turn in your Bibles this time to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. I'm continuing the series, a brief series on friends. And this is another new sermon on friends. I've thought about it over the years. Certain things have come to my mind and I thought should be expressed by way of a sermon. But you know, the book of Proverbs has been called the treatise on friends. And you can find that word friends used in Proverbs, I think, some 20 times. But verse 20 of chapter 14 of Proverbs. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Well, let's again go to the Lord. Father, we again come as children who have been not only regenerated by your Spirit so that we have the character of your sons, but we have been adopted into your family by that act of adoption. So we have been given the title and the privilege of sons. And so we never ever have to worry that we can't come to you, our Father, and beg you for grace and help to live the Christian life. We know, Lord, apart from your grace, we cannot live this life. It is a supernatural life. It is a Spirit-filled life. And so we again ask you to grace us with your presence. Give us again the eyes we need to see, the ears we need to hear, and also the hands and feet to obey. But come, Holy Spirit, come. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. It's easy to see from your Bibles that God is a relational being. God alone is God, but God was and is never alone. Think of what is said in Genesis 1, verse 26. Let us, plural, let us make man in our image. That's the first hint that we have of a plurality of persons in the Godhead, one God, but three persons. And one of the most profound aspects of being made in the image of God is that we are relational. We were made for God, a person, but we were also made for people. We were made for friends. And considering this matter of friendship from the Bible, we have learned, I trust we've learned, that it is a deep subject, sort of like a deep well, and we've been taking out buckets of truth to help us understand what it means to be a friend. Now, this morning, we again come back to the deep well of friendship, and I want to consider it from more of a negative perspective, the dangers and the risks of friendship. The dangers and the risks of friendship. This might be geared more towards the young folk as they embark on life and begin to forge friendships. But friendship, as we've said many times, is one of the greatest treasures and gifts and joys. But we cannot be naive or ignorant of some of the dangers. God's greatest gifts can also be perverted, distorted because of sin. God gave man three wonderful gifts in creation: the gift of marriage, the gift of work, the gift of rest, or the gift of Sabbath. Wonderful gifts. But sinners being sinners often trample upon God's gifts and treat them with very little respect, honor, and appreciation. And that explains why in our Bibles we see yellow lights of caution or red lights of warning when it comes to friendship. Let me mention some of the dangers. or risks that cast a dark shadow over friendship. Number one, beware and guard against a rash or precipitous approach. Number two, beware and guard against superficial and selfish motives. Number three, beware and guard against idolatrous attitudes. And number four, beware and guard against unrealistic expectations. Those are the four dangers or risks with regard to friendship. Let's consider them one by one. Number one, beware and guard against a rash and precipitous approach. A man by the name of James Angle James, who lived back in the mid-1700s and early 1800s, preached a sermon to young men and then preached another sermon to young women, warning them as they were leaving home and embarking on what he called the stormy and dangerous ocean of human life. He saw one great danger, and he said this. This is a pastor of many years. It is my decided conviction and deliberate opinion that improper associates or so-called friends are the most successful means which are employed by the devil for the ruin of men's souls. The same Bible that gives us a beautiful picture of friendship also takes us, you could say, to the junkyard and shows the wreckage of friendships, or to the battlefield and shows us the wounds and the scars of friendships. Another man, Hugh Black, again going back to the 1800s, I've quoted him several times. He says, few of us go through the world without some scars on the heart and are still throbbing when the finger of memory touches them. And while we can't protect ourselves from all life's hurts and pains because we live in a sin-cursed world, there are some dangers we can seek to avoid and lessen the pain. And one of the dangers when it comes to friendship is that we can rush too quickly or precipitously into a friendship. If you turn to Proverbs 12, you'll see there's a clear warning and caution about friendships. Proverbs 12, verse 26. Now, there's a difference of translation here. And if you have an ESV, a good translation, it translates this verse differently from the New King James, from the NIV, and several other good English translations. And I prefer the other English translations as opposed to the ESV. And here's the rendering of the New King James or the NIV, Proverbs 12, verse 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully. That's what it says. And I think what made me more convinced that that is the proper interpretation, or the one I would certainly lean towards, is in light of what Pastor Bernard read earlier from Numbers chapter 13. The word that's used here, choose your friends carefully, is translated in Numbers chapter 13 by the English word spy out, investigate. Remember, Moses tells those 12 men to spy out. That's the word to spy out the land of Canaan. It's used a couple of more times in Numbers 13, and those 12 spies come back, and they were able to tell Moses what they've seen, what they've discovered, and for the most part, it was positive galore, except one thing, there were giants there. But they were able to come back and give a good investigation and analysis of what was in that land. And Proverbs 12, verse 26, uses that spy word. What is he telling us? Be careful when it comes to choosing your friend. Make a thorough investigation. Go on a spy mission. Be a Sherlock Holmes, you could say, or a Columbo, and ask questions. Hunt for clues. Have your eyes open. Have your ears attentive, listening. Proverbs 12:26 says, when it comes to friends, some spying, serious investigation, or scrutiny is required. Too many people choose friends like they choose ice cream flavors. It looks good, smells good, but it ain't so good when you really taste it. And we often choose friends. This is not a wrong thing. It often is how it goes. We choose friends because of common interests. We play the same sport. We cheer for the same team. You, excuse me, majored in the same college, or you were part of the same fraternity. And while those kinds of things, those common interest things, can be the beginnings of a friendship, what you certainly need to understand that it has to go deeper. And the best of friends should help you in deepening your relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. You need friends, good friends, who will bring you closer to Christ. Spurgeon said, keep the best company, be much with those who are much with God. Let them be thy choicest companions who have made Christ their choicest companion. Good friends, one of life's greatest blessings, but bad friends can do a lot of damage and leave life time scars, and I'm speaking from experience. Second risk or danger, beware and guard against superficial and selfish motives. Beware and guard against superficial or selfish motives. If we examine the ministry of our Lord Jesus, one thing you will notice across the board is that he often, most frequently, addressed the heart. He understood all of those Old Testament scriptures with regard to the heart. Proverbs 4, keep your heart with all diligence. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And when Jesus does a diagnosis of the heart in Mark chapter 7, remember what he says, out of the heart comes, and then he gives a list of at least 13 different evils. It's not a very flattering picture of the human heart. But the greatest battle that we wage, even as Christians, takes place on the turf of our hearts. Every day there's a battle, battles galore, over choices, desires, over motives, why I choose this, why I didn't choose that, why I said that, and why I didn't say that. And the heart can betray us. It's deceitful. That's what Jeremiah tells us. It can betray us, and even the devil can deceive us when it comes to the choosing of friends. And as I said before, the book of Proverbs is a great book when it comes to friendship and gives us a number of searching spotlights when it comes to our friends and why we choose them. Go back to Proverbs 14, that text that was read earlier in your hearing. Proverbs is often shaped by contrast or by an antithesis. God wants us to develop what you could say is an antithetical mindset, which means that we have to discern what's good and what's evil. How to live a good, holy life requires spiritual discernment. And there's a certain way the world operates when it comes to friends. And there's a certain way Christians should operate when it comes to friends. Proverbs 14, verse 20, notice what it says. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. What's the contrast? It's a contrast between the poor man and the rich man. The poor man's left out in the cold when it comes to friends. He hardly has a friend, maybe few friends or no friends, but the rich man, he has many friends. But why? Why does the rich man have so many friends? It's because he's rich. It's money. Money. Don't you always hear that saying? Follow the money. It's money. Money gives people influence. Money often gives people power. It has nothing to do with character. It hasn't anything to do with he's an honest man or he walks with integrity. The reason is the rich man has a bank account, a fancy sports car, and he drives that sports car every day and everybody sees it, and he wields power on the floor of the New York Exchange. And the point of the proverb is simple. People often pursue friendships out of pure selfishness to exploit, to gain attention, acquire influence. That's why I want to be a friend of the rich man. That's why the star quarterback on the college football team is everybody's friend. He's not a nice guy, but boy, he can throw the football. And next year, they're sure he's going to be the number one draft choice of the NFL. It's easy to choose friends for the wrong reasons. If you go to the back end of Proverbs 31, verse 30, you have another contrast. It's a contrast between outward beauty and inward beauty. And we're told here, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Proverbs 31, verse 30, that's the text. Nothing wrong with a pretty face. Lots of women in our Bibles, godly women who had pretty faces, but that pretty face will soon be wrinkled. Beauty fades. That's what he says. Probably nothing more frightening in Hollywood than that beauty fades. And all the Botox and all the tummy tucks and all the facelifts cannot stop the outward man from decaying. And when your beauty fades, the camera disappears. The movie directors don't pick up the phone and call you anymore, and your star status shrinks. But the woman who has been shaped by grace and the fear of God reality, she becomes more beautiful the older she gets. So what's the great lesson here? Don't choose your best friend for superficial reasons. Don't choose your best friend because of the color of his or her eyes, the size of biceps, the shape of cheekbones, or how well they throw a football, or how much money, or the kind of car they drive. In his book, Age of Opportunity, Paul David Tripp tells of an experience in his teenage years. He says, I was attending one of these meetings at the church, and I found someone I liked, and I brought her home after one of the weekend meetings. And he said, I now realize, as I look back, that was one of the, I don't know, he says, what term to use, but the sleaziest girl in the Christian community. And so he says, I'm very glad I never married her. Looking back, he says, I remember it was almost like a surreal scene as I brought her home. My mother had that classic pained smile on her face. She was trying to be kind and polite, while at the same time wanting to rescue me from mortal danger. And I remember my mom asked me later that night, what attracted me to that particular girl? It seemed obvious. She was pretty, fun to be around, and she liked me. He says, I remember how defensive I was, although I wouldn't admit it at the time. And I remember my mother warned me about those kinds of choices. When it comes to friendships, beware and guard against rash or a precipitous approach. Beware and guard against superficial and selfish motives. Thirdly, beware and guard against, I might throw this word in as well, obsessive or idolatrous attitudes. There's another danger when it comes to friends. And it's simply this. We can make too much of a friendship. We can make too much of a friendship. We can love our friends too much or give them a place in our affections that is inordinate or obsessive. When Jesus called his disciples to follow him, remember, he made it sure they understood the cost factor. He wanted them to know that he had to be number one in their lives as far as affection, devotion, and commitment. Jesus knew that following him, being a disciple, could create some deep alienation in immediate flesh and blood family members. Wives and husbands and children might not be on board. And Jesus said, whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. When it comes to friendships, there's a danger, I said this last week, of having too many friends. But there's also the danger, again, of making too much of your friends. The word idolatry would be the best Bible word to use, where you can replace Jesus with your friend, or this friend is viewed more dependable and trustworthy than Jesus, or this friend is the only one who can help you and not Jesus, or this friend is the only one you boast about, at least more than Jesus. I really think that the fall of Adam can be traced back to idolatry, the one kind or another. They wanted to be like God. You remember what the devil does? He sows that doubt by whispering, has God said? He's undermining God's word, which was an attack upon God's character, and Eve bites the hook, line, and sinker. The New Testament tells us she was deceived. But Adam had to make a choice too, with his eyes open. And his best friend Eve was there. And she hands him the forbidden fruit. He had to reach out and grab it from her hand. And no doubt she might have smiled and said, Adam, dear, I want you to share in this lovely experience. We are one, aren't we? And Adam, didn't you say, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh? And the good thing, Eve, became a God thing. He chooses Eve over God. It was an idolatrous choice. He treasured the gift more than the giver of the gift. And how many people allow their friends, that's what it's called, peer pressure, allow their friends to become more important than God. And when you start crossing clear ethical boundary lines and jumping God's moral fences for your friends, then you are becoming idolatrous. Have you ever heard this guy? I don't listen to too many Christian artists, but Jimmy Needham. His wife, Kelly Needham, has written a book on friends titled friendish. It's a great book. But she goes after idolatry, especially among girls or young women. And she sees that the Facebook and chat rooms have superficialized friendships and how the mass media has sexualized friendships. But her husband, Jimmy Needham, wrote and sang a song, you can download it, titled Clear the Stage. And here's how it goes. Clear the stage and set the sound and lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols. Clear the stage and make some space for the one who deserves it. Anything I put before my God is an idol. Anything I want with all my heart is an idol. And anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. And everything that I give all my love to is an idol. Clear the stage. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols. And anybody can be an idol. And when you use language like I can't live without that person or demand a cliquish exclusivity, there's an exclusive nature to marriage, right? Only one person, but not when it comes to friendship. If it's only me, her and me, or him and me, that's a sign that your friendship is sinking in idolatry. Beware of a rash or precipitous approach. Beware of superficial or selfish motives. Beware of obsessive or idolatrous attitudes. And then the final thing in terms of danger or risk as far as friendship, beware and guard against unrealistic expectations. Beware and guard against unrealistic expectations. I'm taking an antibiotic these days, so my throat's a little dry, but excuse me for the drink. Beware and guard against unrealistic expectations. We all need friends. I hope we're all agreed on that. You were made for friends. I hope we're all agreed on that. And there's nothing wrong, something wrong if you don't think that way. If you don't think you need friends, you have a big problem. You need friends. But as I've said, we need to be careful when it comes to our friendships. We need to be careful in choosing our friends, and we need to be careful of making too much of our friends. We can make them bigger than God in our lives and in our thoughts. And we also need to be careful of unrealistic expectations when it comes to our friends. People can expect too much from their friends. They can develop what I would call a savior friend complex, thinking that friends must sort of be more than my friends. That's really almost what they're saying. They almost need to be my savior. And one simple reason why they can't be your savior is because they can't do everything that your savior can do. They have limitations, right? The Bible makes it clear. There's a creator-creature distinction. We are creatures. We are not the creator. And that means we're limited. We're finite. We're limited in terms of time, space. We're limited in terms of energy. We're limited in terms of personality. We're limited in terms of emotions. We're limited in terms of gifts and talents. God is unlimited. That's why you need more than one friend, frankly. Because one friend might help you in this area, but this other friend might help you in this area, and this other friend might be good in this area. There are times I pick up a phone and I call different friends because I know one guy's going to help me here and one guy's going to help me there. That's why it's good to have more than one friend. But only God is God. God is unlimited. Only God can be everywhere at any time for every one of his friends. God is omnipresent, everywhere present. God knows everything. He's omniscient. God can meet every need, every desire, every fear at any point in time in your life. But your friends can't. Your friends can't. It's interesting that Job's friends show up on his doorstep at the beginning of his trial, but you move along the course of time, and it's clear that they're not there anymore. And Job complains, "My friends have forsaken me. They're not here." Well, I almost want to say to Job, what did you expect? They were there for 7 days. Did you have unrealistic expectations, Job? You're pretty colored in your thinking about God. Maybe you're colored in your thinking about your friends, too. And there might have been a lot of reasons why they weren't there. They had a life of their own. They had limitations. Only so much they could bear emotionally. Only so much sympathy or so much empathy that they could show. So we have to be on guard. We have to beware of unrealistic expectations when it comes to our friends because they are limited. Another reason why we must be careful when it comes to what we would expect or might expect from our friends is because your friends are not perfect. They are fallen creatures. They are sinners. Job's friends are an example of that, aren't they? I mean, they show up. I mean, they're there. That's a good thing. They're there. But once they open their mouths, they start sounding like enemies. They're proud. They're arrogant. They're judgmental. They hammer him with cruel words and harsh judgments. And friends can do that. Friends can do that. Wives and husbands can do that. That's reality. They're sinners. When it comes to friendships, beware. Guard against unrealistic expectations. Here's why. Your friends have limitations. Your friends are fallen sinners. The third reason to help us guard against unrealistic expectations. Your friends are weak. Remember Jesus' friends in the garden? The Garden of Gethsemane? Three of them. He brings the three of them, the close guys, closer to him than the other, what, eight or so? Peter, James, and John, he brings them into the inner sanctuary of the garden. They see him sweating the drops of blood. They know what's on his heart. They hear him say to them, "I have a sorrow unto death." And he gives pretty clear instructions to them as to in terms of what I want you, my friends, to do. I need you right now. Here's what I want you to do. Watch and pray. Is that complicated? Two simple imperatives. What happened? They fell asleep. Not once, but three times. They fall asleep. And he finds them sleeping. And you can sense the disappointment. Friends will disappoint you. He came to his disciples, he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? I think he said it quieter than that, but he said that. Could you not watch 1 hour? I didn't ask you to give a midnight vigil. 1 hour. That's all. And they failed him. They couldn't give him an hour of their prayer time and watch time. If ever there was a time he needed his friends, that was the time. And I wonder how many of us would have walked away from those friendships and just said, phooey on those guys. And that Peter guy, guess what he's going to do around the corner? He's going to deny me three times. Fall asleep on me in the garden, and now he's going to deny me three times. I would have been tempted to say, okay, guys, I'm going to find some other friends who listen to me, who sympathize, who show some degree of empathy. I've given so much to you men, and I'm getting very little in return. And that happens in friendships too. You might find yourself on the giving end more than the receiving end. And you might come to the conclusion, I give a whole lot more than they give. And maybe you do give a lot more than they give. And maybe you think this too, I don't think they really care about me. If they cared like I care, that they would give me more time, that they would show more interest, they would ask more questions. Well, notice Jesus, he doesn't hold any grudges. He doesn't seem to come to those conclusions. But he does say this, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. There's that word weak. The flesh is weak. So what does that mean? The best of your friends will disappoint you. Because they are weak. They might be weak physically. They might be weak emotionally. But they are weak. Maybe they are at this stage of life, overwhelmed with life themselves. But in spite of the weakness of his disciples, Jesus kept on loving them. Beware and guard against unrealistic expectations, because your friends have limits, because your friends are fallen sinners, because your friends are weak. The last thing, and this is the hardest one to accept, but it's again another, I think, a clear dose of biblical realism. Your friends can, I won't say they will, but they can betray you. David was betrayed by Ahithophel. In fact, he writes that psalm that is quoted by Jesus. Remember, or quoted in the New Testament with regard to Judas. David knew betrayal. Paul knew betrayal. Paul could say, there's a guy named Demas. We labored together in the gospel ministry, but Demas has forsaken me. He's deserted me because he loved this present world. Friendship's a wonderful gift. It can bring a lot of joy and happiness, but don't expect that will always be the case. It won't always be smooth sailing. Things can get difficult. Lots of disappointments, sin, failures. Someone might say, well, if that's the case, why even have a friend? Because you need friends. You need friends. And your life will be somewhat dwarfed and stunted if you don't have friends. And the answer is not run away and lock myself into a prison so I don't have anybody to bother me. You need friends, and as hard as sometimes it can be, if you believe Romans 8:28, that all things work out for your good, that even the hurts and the pains of friendship are not wasted. They're teaching us about love. They're teaching us about patience and perseverance. For your graces to grow, just like for your muscles to grow, they have to be tested. They have to be tested. And they will not grow if they are not tested. And friendships give you the opportunity for your muscles to grow. And they give you opportunity to put Jesus on display. No friend like him. And we all need, brethren, grace to be good friends. You'll not have long-lasting, deep friendships unless you practice forgiving grace. Patient grace, persevering grace, long-suffering grace. And again, Jesus did it better than anybody. And when it came to loving, persevering with his friends, bearing with their infirmities and their failings and their sins, Jesus did it perfectly. If anyone had a reason to throw in the towel and give up on friendship, it was Jesus. And when our friends don't live up to your expectations, just remember this, you don't live up to theirs either. I was saying to Pastor Bernard before the service, pastors have expectations, but I'm sure you have expectations too with regard to pastors. And some of them might be very realistic, and some of them might not be realistic. But you need to love your pastors just like we need to love you, in spite of all of our failings and all of our shortcomings and all of our sins. And if you're not a Christian, and some of you would say, I'm not a Christian, well, let me just tell you something. You can have as many friends as 600 or 700 so-called friends, but those friends can't save you. They can't deal with your greatest problem, which is a problem of sin and a problem of alienation from God. And there's only one person in the universe who can help you at any time, any place, deal with all your fears, all your anxieties, and his name is Jesus. And he died on a cross so you could be reconciled to God, so that you could have peace with God and deal with all of your fears. Nobody can help you deal with the fear of death than Jesus. He conquered death. And when he appeared to his disciple friends after the resurrection, what was the first word out of his mouth? Peace. Peace be with you. If God is your friend, Christ is your friend, your sins are forgiven, you've been washed in the cleansing blood of Christ, and you can have peace. No earthly friend can give you that. And so I would simply say, you need Christ, and you must believe on him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again, cry to you as the ultimate friend, so merciful, so kind, so loving. Forgive us for all of our sins, not only those private sins, but those relational sins. Help us to be better friends. Help us to learn more of what it means to be a friend, to be like your son, Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.